All right. So we are walking through the book of Galatians, and Paul is, I was going to say fanatical, and I guess I'm going to say it because I said it. So Paul is fanatical about the gospel. He's fanatical about the fact that we can't add or take away from that what we have was given by God himself, right, revealed to us in his son especially, and that if we begin to change it, we begin to warp that which God had given. And by the way, it becomes something else besides than what it is, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw how Peter, right, the apostle Peter, who was showed by God that the Gentiles didn't need to become Jewish or be circumcised or add anything into themselves in order to believe, that all they had to do was to believe to be saved. And then we see that Paul is rebuking him because Peter cuts off the table of fellowship from Gentile believers when certain Jews come to Antioch. And so, and the problem with that is that you begin to, even though you're not saying it, you're compelling them to believe that maybe I really do have to follow dietary laws. I really do have to be circumcised. I really do have to follow the law and to the nth degree and all the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Again, beginning to add on to the gospel of grace. As a matter of fact, that's what we've been reminded of throughout the book of Galatians so far. These first two chapters, Paul has just pounded on this fact that salvation does not come from following some law, that we don't earn something before our God. But rather, salvation comes by grace through faith. It comes by the fact that our God loves us and he took on flesh. And he lived a sinless life so that when he died on the cross, he could take upon himself the wrath that was due us. And that by believing in that alone and nothing else, by simply trusting in his work for us, we are saved. Praise God. So the question might be, and the question has been, what about the law of Moses? What about the law of Moses? And Paul has said, listen, it is good and righteous. Jesus said, it is good and righteous. But it's not the cure. It's not the answer for our sin. It's simply a diagnostic tool. It simply shows our need for him. And so Paul continues to pound away, and he's going to continue to pound away at it this week. And because I got to tell you, and I think today, I mean, we hear this, and in the evangelical church, we go, yeah, I know that. I know that. Let's get to something. No. I don't think we know it enough. I don't think we live it out enough. I don't think we preach it enough to them outside. And so that's where we are. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up and turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we finish out this chapter today. And then we get to enter into a time of communion at the end of that. And again, what a great day to do that. Always a great day, but what a great day with this. So let's continue to walk through this passage. And what we'll see is that we're still in what Paul is talking to Peter about. And it's kind of hard to figure out where that quote ends. In the NASB, it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. I don't think it goes that far, and we'll talk about that in a second. Really not really doesn't matter, but certainly in 15 and 16, he's talking to Peter still, right? And so he said to them, if you know, in verse 14, if you, being a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Verse 15, but we are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law, since by the works of law, no flesh will be justified. So again, I think he's still talking to Peter here, and he's like, listen, Peter, how are we still on this? Right? He's continuing that rebuke that he gave to them. And he reminds Peter, right, that he is a Jew like Peter is. So we're from the Jews. We understand that. We're not Gentile sinners. I like what he says there. We'll talk about that in a second. And yet, these Jews trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. These Jews, by faith, have entered into relationship to that. So what's he saying? We're Jews and not Gentile sinners. I think what he's talking about is this fact that, the Jews have a moral advantage over those outside of Judaism. Right? They have a moral advantage. They have the law, they have the revelation of God, they have the prophets, they have the temple, they have the sacrifices. They have all the things that have God revealed to them through the prophets so that they might know the character of God. And yet, they have no advantage in the fact that they can earn something before God. In other words, growing up Jewish, or even, by the way, growing up in the church, doesn't make you more redeemable. It doesn't mean that, I'm better than them, which means somehow I'm closer to God. And see, this is the problem, even in the church. We begin to look at people on the outside and the way they dress and what they do. And if they don't do anything heinous, then we think, well, maybe they're kind of closer to God than those other people. Absolutely not. They are going to hell. By the way, the same hell that those who are more heinous in their actions are going to. And we got a problem with that. Us in the church have a problem with that. I mean, we don't ever talk about it. We whisper in the confines of our hearts. And we go, well, what advantage is then? You know, what good was it to go to church if I still need Jesus? Well, it's a great advantage, right? Because we've been taught the revelation of God, but all people come to God the same way. That is by grace through faith. By grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ and in his work. Salvation looks the same for everybody. And so it's interesting because that's what Paul does. He says, listen, Peter, we have the same theological beliefs. We have the same understanding of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have that same understanding of theology. And not only that, but we have the same faith because we both have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So they share that same faith, theology, they share that same faith and this understanding. So what is faith? And we'll talk about it a lot next week, but I love what Expositor's Commentary says on this, about the fact of this faith that we have. It says this, "This experience does not happen automatically to all men. It is true that God justifies, but he does so only as he unites a man or a woman to Christ, a union that takes place only through the channel of human faith. Faith is the means, not the source, of justification. Faith is trust. It begins with knowledge so that it's not blind. It begins with facts so it's not speculation. It stakes its life on the outcome so it's not impractical. Faith is trusting Christ and proving his promises. The expression in the middle of verse 16, literally, we have believed into Christ, implies an act of personal commitment, not just assessing to the or assenting to the facts concerning Christ, but actually running to him for refuge and seeking mercy. Paul says, Peter, we're in the same place. We're in this same place where we understand that salvation is not by the works of the law, but how do we then go back to them as if to earn something before God? Really, like we talked about last week, it's because of fear of men, and it's hypocrisy, and they are out of step with the gospel. They are absolutely out of step with the gospel. So look where he goes, verse 17. He says, but if we, seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And so he continues in this argument. And I think this could be where the quote ends and where he just kind of goes into the argument. It's kind of hard to tell there. If seeking then to be justified. So the argument that the Judaizers could give is this. Because remember, the Judaizers are saying that, yes, you have to trust in Jesus, but you also have to follow the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the dietary laws. You have to follow the sacrificial system. And so it's this burden of weight that I have to earn my way to God. What happens if I don't follow it all? That's the problem with trying to earn salvation before God. What happens if I miss a step? What happens if I don't sacrifice for the sin that I committed but I forgot about? Is it still on my soul? Listen, some theologies have gone to this place where they go, well, yeah, that's how come we have purgatory. That's how come we have this place where we've got to burn off this sin because we're not really holy because we haven't done that. So what? We sacrifice Jesus again and again and again and again? No, he died once for all. He died once for all. And his cleansing is a past cleansing, but it's also a present cleansing and a future cleansing. Hallelujah is right. Hallelujah, that we don't have to then be burdened by this fact of the law that we have to carry again and again and again. And yet, why do we go back to this? Well, in some senses, because we believe kind of like the Judaizers do. And so I think, the argument, like I said, could be that they would say, if we're justified by faith alone, then in a sense, I don't have a standard to live by. There's really no standard. If we say that the doctrine, or if they would say, if the doctrine of justification by faith alone, they would say that's dangerous. It's dangerous because by eliminating the law, you also eliminate man's sense of moral responsibility. Wait, if I could just do anything, then why? What would keep men from just going out and living this life of just wanton pleasure? And who cares? Because God has to forgive me. Some people would say, I'll blame them. Some people would say that if you really do that, you really don't understand grace then. Because now you're just being obnoxious to the grace of God. And I would agree with that. You just are. You don't understand grace when you just walk into sin going, well, God just has to forgive me. God just has to forgive me. And they would say, so you notice what they say, right? Verse 17 again. If seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also been found sinners. In other words, we can't match the law. So we prove ourselves again to fail the law. So then is Christ the minister of sin? Is Christ then this advocate to just go out and do whatever you want because I've just died for you? And in strong words, like in Romans chapter 6, and Paul says, may it never be. How dare you even think it? To think that what Christ does is just release us to that. No, the problem is that when we got to carry this weight of burden to think that we have to somehow earn a salvation before God, then actually what we do, if we think that we have to add on to Jesus, then instead of lifting up the cross and honoring the cross, we humiliate or I don't know the word right here, but we push down the cross. We make the cross something that it isn't. Because why would Jesus have to die? What was the death of Jesus for, if not to pay for our sins? And if it's not effective for us, in other words, I still have to work my way and earn it, then what's the point of his death? Matter of fact, he says, if I build on to what I've already done, then I just show myself a transgressor. I just continue to show all that I am undeserving. Because the reality is, and we know this even in Christ, right? I can have you raise your hands, but no one's going to. And if you do, you're a liar, right? How many of us have perfectly followed Christ since we've been saved? Forget about that. How many of us have perfectly followed Christ this week? I could ask how many of us have perfectly followed Christ this morning, but we don't need to get into that, right? We don't need to get into it. I mean, but that's the reality, right? We fail in that. And it's not because we're just flippant to it. We shouldn't be. There should be conviction from the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if there's never conviction as you walk in sin and you just pull out your fire insurance and think that I'm okay with God because, you know, I had this done to me or I even said this prayer, then that prayer becomes just like that other rite that we, R-I-T-E, of those things that we do that we think make us right with God. See, it's not about a prayer, it's about a true belief in Jesus Christ. It's about a true faith and a true trust in him. So look at where he goes in this argument. He says, verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." I love that verse. It's kind of hard to grasp. I know you go home, you think about that verse this week. It'll drive you crazy a little bit. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Listen, I would tell you this. The law doesn't bring death. As a matter of fact, I mean, 2 Corinthians 3, it calls Moses' ministry, it's like a ministry of death because it's bringing forth. But it doesn't really bring death. What it does is it shows death. It shows that I'm dead already. It shows my need before him. As a matter of fact, if you go back, and I don't have it on the board, but you can look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "By nature, I'm a child of wrath because I am dead in my trespasses and sins because I've walked according to the pattern of this world." And we all have. All of us have. All of us have proven ourselves to be sinner and in need of grace. And the point is that the law doesn't bring death. Oh, well, if it brings death, just don't bring the law. No, no, no. You're dead already. That's what Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3 say. Listen, if you've been under the law, you've sinned against the law. If you've not been under the law, you didn't know the law. So God won't judge you by the law, but he'll just judge you for what you know because you have a conscience and you've sinned against that. So it's not bringing horrificness. It's actually a diagnostic tool, which is good because it shows us our need. I die to the law, he says, and that system so that I may embrace the way to life. See, in other words, when he says I die to the law, it doesn't mean that the law is horrible, but he says, listen, I die to trying to please God by being perfect because I can't. I die to that system so that I might live and find life and the way of life. What is that? Look at verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God for the righteous, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ has died needlessly." When I, by faith, enter into a relationship with Jesus, I enter into all that he is. So he says, on the cross, when I enter into Christ, I enter into his death. I enter into his death so that when he dies, the death that he's already died becomes my death to sin. Becomes my death to my sinful nature. And so when I enter into him, I enter into all his blessings, past, present, and future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I love this verse. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That when you enter into Christ, you enter into everything that he is, past, present, and future, which is why I have been crucified with him. I've been crucified with him. Therefore, I'm now dead to sin. Matter of fact, that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because that penalty of sin has been removed. It's been removed. It's gone, people. It's gone. I love what John Piper says. He says this, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? He says, I think it means this. First, that the gruesome death of the all-glorious, innocent, loving Son of God for my sin is the most radical indictment of my hopeless condition imaginable. The crucifixion of Jesus is the open display of my hellish nature. In other words, why would he have to die if not for my sin? If there was another way to God, why would Jesus die? Why? It just doesn't make any sense. He says, and second, this, when I see this and believe that he really died for me, then my old proud self, which loves to display its power by climbing ladders of morality and intellect and beauty and daring, dies. Self-reliance and self-confidence cannot live at the foot of the cross. Therefore, when Christ died, I died. When I enter into faith, into relationship with Jesus, I die. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The nature is gone. So what's left? And here's the beautiful part. Here's the beautiful part. When I enter into this relationship, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. I then truly become the temple of the Holy Spirit because the power of God, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Dwells in me. I mean, that's the great mystery of salvation. Colossians chapter 1, when he talks about the mystery to the Gentiles that nobody could capture, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of God. Not Christ around you, not Christ, you know, kind of hanging out with me, but Christ in me, making me alive. Making me alive. That's conversion. You don't get there. You don't get to conversion by believing a set of facts. You don't get there by believing a bunch of facts about God and Jesus. By the way, James tells us Satan believes a bunch of facts about God and Jesus. You don't get there by that. You get there by dying. Dying to self, dying to pride, dying to figuring out your own way. I've put it over the last several weeks, we need to give up on ourselves. That's what I'm saying. We need to die to self. We need to die to our way to figure it out, to sort of earn our way to God. Boy, it's just too easy. I must have to do something. You can't do anything to earn your salvation before God. You can't. So we have to die to all that. So get this, a Christian is one who has died with Christ. And Piper says, a Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody that just comes to church. A Christian is not somebody that just punches their card. A Christian is not somebody who reads the Bible, you know, read a verse a day to keep the devil away. A Christian is not somebody who's just trying to figure out the best way to live. You know, this is really just the best way to live. No. It's dying to me. It is dying to myself, to my pride, to everything that I am. But understand this, and we understand this well, you're not gone, right? You're not gone. The I is still there, and I love what he says. Look at it again, verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives who lives in me, right? So I'm gone. I'm dead. And it's Christ in me. But look at what he then says. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Listen, you're not gone, but there's a new I there. There's a new I. You're a new creation. You're a new creation. When you know Jesus, you're made new. Old things are gone. Behold, all things are new. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And so the I that is there is new. It's no longer the old I that craves self-reliance and self-confidence or self-destruction or self-exaltation. The new I that's there is an I that lives only by faith. It's a new I that lives trusting this God who has loved them and sacrificed himself for them. Who died for us. It's a reliance on him, and it's a fierce reliance on him through faith. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul says that when we start trusting in ourselves again, it's taking off the spirit and putting on the flesh. That's maybe the great dichotomy or the great irony of this salvation, that God allows us, even though that's not our reality. That's no longer our reality. The old is gone. Paul says in Romans, you are dead to sin. So how do we pick it up again? How do we carry this mantle of the burden of somehow earning something before God? I've been a pastor for a long time now, 25, 26, 27 years. I don't even remember anymore. It's been a long time. I'm old, right? I get it. I'm old. And I've seen a whole lot of people in the churches that I've pastored, good evangelical, Bible-believing, doctrinal churches, where these people are people who are in it, way too many are going, I just don't know if God loves me. I failed him so much. I struggle. And they go back to the old self and they go back to the old burden of the law. Why would you pick that up again? And again, I'm not talking about being flipping over sin. I'm not talking about being, well, I sinned, so what? God's going to forgive me. No, I'm talking about you're broken over your sin. But you're not broken to the point where you just slink off into the thing because you don't think God can love you anymore. As a matter of fact, what it should do is it should elicit greater praise. Because God, I failed you and I am sorry, and we need to feel the weight of that. But then we give that weight back to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, that's not a strategy for feeling good. It's a reality of what's ours. And so that new I is the I that looks away from self and to the one whom I can trust. So the life I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God. I live not trusting myself, not trusting my knowledge, not trusting my way. I live trusting God who's with me, who will never leave me nor forsake me. Listen, he says, I don't nullify grace by that. Because if righteousness comes through following a law, then Christ has died needlessly. And I gotta tell you, some of the problems, we talked about this last week, is we get people, we share Jesus with them, they come to understand, and they understand their sinfulness and their need, and they give up on themselves and their way to trust Jesus. And then we bring them into a church and we add law to them. And I gotta tell you, too many people in the church, or who have been through the church, I should say, say, I tried Jesus, he didn't work. Because you thought that if I would do this, this, and this, then he would give me that, that, and that. God's not a candy machine. God says, you come to me and you take up your cross every day. You know what that means? It doesn't mean a burden that I have to carry. It means that I die to self every day. See, it's something that has to happen for salvation in the beginning. But if you're going to live in Christ, if like the ladies might have talked about yesterday, I don't really know what they fully talked about. But if you're going to live in a transformed life, you've got to die to self every day. Every day. So that the life I live now in faith in the Son of God. You know, I think it's appropriate. This week we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And I love, you realize Patrick isn't actually a saint, never canonized by a church anyplace, which I love because he was just a missionary who had a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He actually went back to a place where he had been kidnapped and held as a slave for 2 years too in Ireland. And then after he became a priest and he went back to minister the grace and gospel. And listen, Patrick was effective not because he had the luck of the Irish. Patrick wasn't even Irish. Patrick had it because he lived what he lived by grace through faith. He lived what he lived all to Jesus, all in with him, so that he just desired that everything that anybody's seen, everything that happened in him, it would be Christ. It's really what Paul talked about when he says, for me to live is Christ. Listen to his prayer. He says this, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Christ, Jesus, may it be nothing about me, Lord. May it all be about you. May I live my life that Christ indeed would be exalted in everything and that others would be pointed to him. May that be our prayer. May we stop picking up this weight of burden and may we stop laying it on others. And may we understand that I have been crucified with Christ. And that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. Who loved me and who died for me. May that be our heart. May that be who we are. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for Christ. Because the reality is, Lord, I didn't deserve you on the day of my salvation. And I don't deserve you today. But I have you. God, how good that is. How good it is to sit in the grace of our God. How good it is to sit in your love and in your mercy and in your peace and in your forgiveness. Father, may I stop trying to earn something, Lord. Not that I'm flippant towards sin, Lord. May I repent when I sin. But Father, may I live this life that I live now by faith, by a trust and a passion and a complete giving myself over to you for your glory. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're gonna enter into communion in just a few minutes.